So like Salah said, my name's Wes, and I'm our pastor here. I'm really glad that you've joined us today, and I'm excited because today we're starting a new series of messages called Uncommon Sense. So if you're like, why, what is with all the things say Uncommon Sense? Like, well, that's why. So now you're aware of that. And we're talking about wisdom over the next 4 weeks or so together and how that affects and shapes our lives. So raise your hand if you can think of a person in your life you feel like, man, I'm so privileged to know this person. They are a wise person. Do you know a wise? Okay, yeah. So, okay, half of you or so. That's good. And the other half are, you know, forgetting that you know me. So I'm clearly a very wise person. I've been really blessed to live my life around a lot of wise people. I've worked with a lot of wise people. Crossbridge is led by our leadership team. And if you guys know Jason and Kane, you know that they're pretty wise folks. I'm married to a pretty wise person, and she's not here today, so I can brag on her all that I want and tell you that Brittany's a really wise person. She's got some people in her family are pretty wise. I've been blessed to have a couple people in my family that are pretty wise, some not so wise, as all of our families probably also can relate to that. And if you've ever met a really wise person, you know that they're a breath of fresh air to your life, that they're a person, when you're around them, they just have this way of breathing life into each and every situation that they encounter. They have a way of finding advice or wisdom to offer you that is somehow kind of countercultural maybe to what you're hearing around you, but is life-giving. It's helpful. It's good. It's edifying. It does something that's really, really helpful for our spirits and for our lives and for who we are. And I wish we had more wise people in our culture, really, honestly. In fact, I think if you look around at our world, that, you know, part of our problem that we struggle with is we aren't very wise a lot of the time in the way that we interact in this world. But wisdom is something that you know, we all wish we had more of, but no one has. And so over the next 4 weeks, and as much as we can, we're going to kind of give you a crash course on wisdom. And it comes from this book of the Bible called Proverbs. Proverbs is this collection of proverbs and wise short sayings that are compiled by a guy named Solomon. King Solomon was the third king of the Israelite kingdom, and Solomon was regarded in the ancient times as the wisest man who ever lived, so he's got a lot of wisdom. And he basically compiled this book of all these kind of wise sayings, some written by him, some were just things he stole from elsewhere, because that's also what wise people do. They don't just think up their own thing. They listen to other people, you know, and what they have to say. And they're captured for us in this book, this ancient document that's part of our Bibles today called Proverbs. And in Proverbs, if you open it up, you will just be smacked in the face with all these short statements of wisdom. If you're not a Jesus follower and here today, you're checking things out, that's totally fine because, you know, like, Proverbs is just wise, right? Like, you don't have to be a Jesus follower to be like, oh, now this makes sense. In fact, a lot of the Proverbs, you open them up and you're like, yeah, that does sound about right. I probably should spend less than I make, you know, or hey, that doesn't make sense. I probably should, you know, think about what's happening tomorrow and not just about today and all these different things. Over next month, we're going to look at a lot of different subjects. So next weekend, I'm going to talk to us about the value in listening to advice and, like, who should I listen to advice from? How can I discern what is good advice versus not good advice? Why should I listen to really good advice? 2 weeks from now, you'll definitely want to be here because I think it's going to be the first time ever in Crossbridge history I've talked for an entire week about sex and sexual purity. So make sure to not miss that, or to make sure to miss that potentially. I don't know. I know you're probably like, wow, I bet he knows a lot about sex. So that's totally, I'm glad we just captured that on the recording too for posterity's sake. That'll be helpful. 3 weeks from now, one of our leadership team members, Jason Fudge, is going to be here, and he's going to share about this proverb that talks about training up the next generation and the role that we get to play, not just as parents, but as a community together trying to follow Jesus. How can we play a role in investing and leading and in guiding and in growing the next generation? Because, you know, heads up, we aren't going to be here forever, right? And so that's kind of a constant equipping process for us and how we do that. This week, I want to start, and I actually want to talk about where wisdom starts. And Solomon is very simple and easy to understand in that he kind of gives us the opening thoughts of his whole book here. And then Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, here's what Solomon says. He sort of, you know, reveals to us where wisdom comes from. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And Solomon's point that he is making right here is, if you want to know where wisdom starts, if you want to know where knowledge starts, it starts with fearing the Lord. Now, that's kind of a weird thing for us to talk about. I imagine when I'm like, oh, fear the Lord. That's not really a phrase we use a whole lot. You know, Drake's newest single isn't going to be like, you know, hey, girl, fear the Lord or something like that. You know, the Beach Boys didn't sing like, hey, please fear the Lord or something like that. You know, that was a really good Brian Wilson, if you're wondering. But fearing the Lord is a really important concept to King Solomon. And in fact, in the Bible, but especially in the book of Proverbs, that phrase, fear the Lord, is used 62 times in Scripture. 19 of those are in Proverbs. So essentially a third of all the uses happen in the 31 chapters of this book. It was a really, really important concept to King Solomon, and because he's writing on the subject of wisdom, it seems like it's a really important concept for us to grasp if we want to know what it is to be wise. We don't talk about this concept a lot. Some of you know I work from a McDonald's in the lobby a couple days during the week, just kind of meet folks in the South Side and that sort of thing. And one of the girls that works there was like, so what's your sermon on this week? I was like, fearing the Lord, sinner, you know, I don't know, whatever. And she's like, oh, wow, I'm really sorry I asked, you know, because it sounds kind of like, ooh, that was like really, really big and really, really kind of heady and important. But I came up with this it's kind of basic definition of what fearing the Lord is. Okay, take a look right here. Fearing the Lord is an accurate awareness of God's power. It's an accurate awareness of God's power, and it's kind of living rightly with that. So, of course, we can probably never have a totally accurate view of God's power because we're finite, limited beings, right? But fearing the Lord is kind of this awareness of like, wow, God is God, and I'm not God. You know, last week we talked about how one of the healthiest things sometimes we can do is say, hi, I'm Wes Blackburn, and I'm not the Messiah. You know, and to kind of live in this rightful understanding of, hey, God is like, God, right? He is the king, he is the master of the universe, and I am over here, and I am not the master of the universe, right? I am not king of everything there is, right? I am a created being. I'm living in humble submission to him. You probably have a feeling that you can draw on when you think about the fear of the Lord and what that is like. So about 10 years ago, when I was in college, my roommate was a guy named C.J. Stevens, and C.J. is still one of my best friends to this day. And CJ was engaged to this girl named Amy, and Amy had a roommate in college named Savannah. And Savannah's dad was this guy named Dave, and Dave was the pastor of this church called Southeast Christian Church. Now, you may or may not know anything about Southeast Christian Church. At the time, in like 2007 or whenever this was, Southeast Christian Church was like the third largest church in America. So this guy's essentially like the Pope of the Christian church for all intents and purposes. Like, he is a really important person. And Savannah had invited Amy and CJ to come with her and her boyfriend to her dad and mom's house. They were going to have dinner together. And then their church was doing one of those big Easter cantata kind of things where they have like live animals. It's like, oh, Jesus rose from the dead. And there's a donkey, you know, or whatever it is there too. And so they were going to go and they were going to be a part of this whole thing together. And as soon as CJ got the invitation, he talked to me. He's like, this is kind of a really big deal right now. I'm going to get to meet like a really important person. I was like, yeah, you better not screw this up, man. Like, this is a really, really big, you could get blacklisted if you aren't careful, man. And he's like, yeah, I know. So he wakes up that morning and they're going down to Louisville. It's about a two-hour drive from Cincinnati. And already his stomach is like upset. You know, you just wake up and it's like, oh, this is not going to be a good day for my little stomach here. And so they get down, they start having dinner, of course, a dinner that's homemade, you know, by, you know, Savannah's mom, Dave's wife, and they're sitting and they're eating dinner. And all of a sudden, CJ, like, he's not eating much of his dinner because stomach problems. And what dinner he did eat was now, like, not becoming a stomach problem, that was becoming a very audible stomach problem. And so CJ had to excuse himself to go to the bathroom for an uncomfortably long period of time, because it's only like six people, so it's not like there's like 20 folks and no one noticed he was gone. Like, it was like, whoa, like, is CJ, you know, my grandma would say, did he fall in there, you know, something like that. So CJ finally walks out of the bathroom, and he sees the exact thing that you do not want to see as you walk out of the bathroom. It's Dave Stone standing right in front of him in the hallway, like he was waiting for him at the bathroom door. And the words he said were not very comforting, because the next words were, son, it seems that we have a problem here, which is not what you want to hear when an important person is talking to you. And he says, why don't you come into my office, which is also not what you want to hear when an important person is talking to you. And so they walk into Dave's office in their house there. He's got, you know, his desk, and there's like the two chairs in front of the desk. And so he motions for CJ to sit down in one of the chairs. And he sits down at his desk, and he looks CJ in the eye and says, son, when I have a problem, I found something that's very helpful to fix it. And then he starts rummaging through his desk really fast. And he gets up, and he like grabs CJ's hand, and he puts something in his hand, And CJ finally opens up his hand. He sees it's a couple capsules of Imodium AD. And he says, son, you take all the time you need. We'll just be waiting for you outside. And he winks and he walks away. And CJ's like, oh, that was a really close one, because I was about one step away from just having to become a life insurance salesman for the rest of my life or something right here. And you've probably had, hopefully not an experience of like, you know, stomach discomfort in someone important's house, but you've probably had the experience of you have come into contact with someone who's like a really important or influential or powerful individual in your life, and you know the feeling that that summons for you. There's respect. There's deference, right, that you want to hear what they have. We didn't come here so you could listen to me talk, okay? I want to hear what you have to say. There's kind of an awe for the wisdom that they have to impart and share. There's a healthy dose of fear that you probably feel about that person too. And I think when we talk about the fear of the Lord, that emotion, like all those different feelings wrapped up into one, is a lot of what I think it means to live in the fear of the Lord. The disciples had this experience with Jesus where they experienced the fear of the Lord. They were out on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was asleep under the deck. And all of a sudden, all these waves and storms and everything start, you know, crashing up on the boat. They thought it was going to split in two. They thought the boat was going to go under. They thought they were going to die, which is a really big deal because, like, a bunch of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. So it wasn't like they were, like, never been on a boat before or something like that. They knew what a storm was like, and they knew this was a big deal kind of storm. And so they send one of the disciples down to grab Jesus, who's asleep under the deck, and bring him up. And they're like, Jesus, I mean, you better do something, man, or this is going to be over. Yeah, this whole Messiah thing is going to be over before it starts. And so Jesus walks up onto the deck. He essentially looks around, surveys the situation, and says, hey, be quiet. And, like, the whole storm goes down. And we're told in the very next verse in Mark chapter 4 about what happened. They, the disciples, were terrified. And they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him, okay? I just got to tell you, I don't care how close of friends we are, if you can turn nature on and off, I'm going to have a healthy fear about you, right? Like, I am always going to think to myself, hey, don't cross Melissa, okay? Be very nice, you know, do not take, right? Because that's like, I mean, that's a big thing, right? Jesus, keep what's happening out there, and stay away from in here, you know? Like, please do not zap me or something like that. They had this experience where all of a sudden they realized, whoa, like, Jesus is our friend, like, Jesus is our teacher, but he is way more than that. And I had better not lose sight of that. And I think that's one of the things that we struggle with oftentimes in our church is we get buddy Jesus syndrome, right? We think that Jesus is, oh, yeah, Jesus is my friend. And he is, right? That's great. We're called friends of God. You know, those who believe in Jesus are called a friend of God. But we should remember, he is also God, right? He isn't just here to be your friend, right? Jesus didn't come to be your secretary and take notes for you and listen to what you have to say. He is the God of the universe, right? That there is a part of us that should be like, wow, Jesus, like, I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of what you've done. And that's really key, because fear of the Lord isn't just a belief that we have about God. It also plays itself out in the way that we behave and act in light of that knowledge we have about God. I kind of said this, that submission really sums up what it means to fear the Lord. Submission. If you're kind of thinking, hey, how do I live in relation to God, in relation to other people, if I'm kind of living in light of the fear of the Lord, submission is a great word for that. Yieldedness, that I'm yielding to someone greater and more powerful and higher than I in the way that I conduct myself. And that kind of plays itself out in several different ways. One of the ways that we submit to God, one of the ways that we yield to the Lord is through humility. Submission walks humbly. It lives with this humble posture before God that doesn't have to assert itself all the time. It doesn't have to remind everyone, oh, I'm up here, you're down here, okay? It walks humbly before God and before other people and says, God, I understand you're God. I'm not. I'm going to live yielded and humble to that fact. So Proverbs talks a lot about this. Take a look at a few of these passages here this morning. Proverbs chapter 22 says that humility is the fear of the Lord, right? So if we want to know what fearing the Lord, what finding wisdom looks like, is humility, we're told by King Solomon. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Another passage that talks about the importance of humility is don't be wise in your own eyes. That's what arrogant people are, right? They get full of themselves. They think, oh, wow, I'm so important. I know everything. I'm so knowledgeable, all this different stuff. And what King Solomon warns to say, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, right? That is kind of set apart as an opposite of being wise in my own eyes. You should fear the Lord and shun evil. You should walk away from evil. Fearing the Lord looks like a submission that walks humbly with God, a submission that walks humbly with other people. Another thing that fearing the Lord does, fearing the Lord will act justly. It acts with justice toward people, toward everything. So take a look at a few of these verses. Whoever fears the Lord walks uprightly, right? There's a pretty clear statement that if you want to live in fear of God, if you want to develop wisdom, what that looks like is I live with character. I live with integrity. I walk uprightly. I'm not hiding any part of who I am or how I act or any of that stuff. That I am walking uprightly with justice in the way that I act toward God and toward others. Those who despise him, those who do not fear him, are devious in their ways. They're deceptive in their ways. Another passage that talks about this in Proverbs. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. Right? So I cannot love what is evil. I cannot be okay with injustice and simultaneously live in fear of God. I have to pick one or the other. I hate pride and arrogance, God says. There's that kind of humble note again. Evil behavior and perverse speech, right? To fear the Lord is to act justly. It understands justice. And I think one of the things that we kind of struggle with sometimes in our world is humility and justice. They sometimes kind of feel opposite of one another, that sometimes we walk up against circumstances where something is wrong and we experience something kind of someone campaigning for like, hey, this is wrong, trying to draw our attention to it. And that kind of feels opposed to humility. But what Jesus says is, no, those two things walk together. Those two things go hand in hand. That to fear the Lord, to walk right with God, means that I both act with justice, I act rightly toward my neighbor, but that I also walk humbly, right? That I'm gracious, that I'm deferential, that I'm generous toward others and the way that I deal with them and the way that I respect them and the way that I walk with them, that both of those things go together. Jesus is a great example of this. We're told in the Gospel of John that Jesus was full of grace and truth. That he wasn't a compromise between those things. He was the fullness of both of them. Because in following Jesus, in following God, in fearing the Lord, humility and justice, grace and truth, they hold hands. They go together. They are two expressions of the same God. Third thing that submission does and fearing the Lord does is that it listens to God. And if I can be really honest, this is one I think we struggle with the most. Because my temptation is, I really like listening to God when God is on my agenda for how to live life. I'm not as big a fan for listening to God when he differs with me, okay? Have you ever had an experience where you needed advice, you needed wisdom, you needed help to solve something, and what you knew, like, there's that one person in your life that you should talk to, but you didn't want to talk to them because you knew that whatever they said to you wasn't going to be what you wanted to hear. It's like, well, I'm not going to ask grandma because I know grandma's going to tell me not to date this guy, and I really kind of want to date this guy, so I'm going to ask Carol, you know, or whoever it is instead, okay? And you kind of shop around for the wisdom that you want, you know, because we don't like being told no. We don't like being told, hey, your way might sound or seem good. That's probably not the wise decision right now. And I think we're really guilty of doing that with God a lot of the time. I want God to follow me around and be my secretary and go, oh, that's such a great idea, Wes. So great. Let's implement your way of life. Let's implement your thing. Let's do what you want. When actually, he's the God of the universe, right? Fearing the Lord by nature means I understand God, you're God. I need to listen. I need to yield. I need to submit to you, to your way of life. Proverbs 1:7, it's the verse that we started with, but it talks about this concept. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but what do fools do? They despise wisdom and instruction. Fools don't listen, right? And specifically, they don't listen to God is sort of the implication. The most famous words in all Proverbs, you might have like a picture in your home or on your phone or something that has these words, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then what are those next words? Lean not on your own understanding. The image is your understanding is often faulty and flawed. You need to lean on the understanding of the one greater, powerful, higher than you, right? The next words clarify that. In all your ways, let's just say that word together, submit. That wasn't very good. We're going to try that again. In all your ways, submit, right? Submit to him, and he will make your path straight. I cannot fear the Lord and choose not to listen to him. Those are incompatible with each other. If I want to live in reverence and fear for the Lord, what it engenders of me is that I'm going to listen. I'm going to do what you call me to do. When I encounter truth that runs counter to my life, instead of trying to adjust truth to fit my life, I will fit my life around the truth. I will adjust to it. That's what wise people do. They live in the fear of the Lord in that way. Here's kind of the payoff for all this stuff and why I think this is important, right? Like, I mean, yeah, it's in the Bible. Yeah, you should probably listen to it if you're a follower of Jesus, but even if you're not a follower of Jesus, okay? Fearing the Lord will lead to life for you and for others. Fearing the Lord leads to life for you and for others. This is something that will positively shape and change you and positively shape and change the people around you, okay? You may have picked up on this from some of the passages from Proverbs that we picked out to read today, but we're going to show this next screen. This is all the positive things that are associated with fearing the Lord. Now, I know they're in really tiny print because that was the only way I could fit them all onto one slide, okay? So I just want to read these really quickly, and you just kind of mark down anything that you feel like you're interested in, okay? Make you love life, give you many good days, have God specially with you and responsive to you, excessive honor, excessive life, contentment, untouched by trouble, security that undergirds your life, a refuge for your children, a fountain of life for you, saving from the snares of death, added length to your life, health to your body, nourishment to your bones. And wait, there's more. You know, like it's like one of those fine print at the end of a, you know, I don't know, some sort of medication commercial when they're like, side effects could be death also, you know, or something like that. I don't know. Except the good kind, right? These are the good side effects that you want, okay? These are all things in the book of Proverbs. I'm sure many more. I'm not good enough of a scholar to like hunt them all out and, you know, great pastor that way, that are connected to you living in fear of the Lord. Right, this book of Proverbs, it's not a book of promises, okay? Like, that's a key distinction we're going to make throughout this series. This isn't, well, you know, I feared the Lord today, so no trouble can touch me. You know, I feared the Lord today, so just chuck five more days onto the end of my life right there, something like, that's not how this works. But what Proverbs is observing, what Solomon observes to us, is when we practice certain behaviors and practices, generally certain things follow. This is really hard for us as Americans to hear. We all like to think we're really unique and our lives are really unique. They aren't as unique as we think, right? There are practices and behaviors and things that you do, and when you do them, things generally go a certain way, right? Your life and your marriage might be unique. I guarantee you, if you talk to your wife in a harsh tone, I have a pretty good feeling what's going to follow that, okay? If you are consistently late at work and don't fulfill the obligations your boss puts on you as a part of your job that you get paid for, I think I have a pretty good feeling of how that's going to turn out, right? And likewise, hey, if you stash away money that you get, right? If you stash away savings for the rainy day, you know, for the difficult times that might be coming in front of you ahead because you live in a broken world with broken people and broken problems, right? I have a pretty good idea of what's going to happen over the future, right? Wisdom understands that life is connected, that all of our lives aren't really that unique, and that all of us have choices available to us that we can make that will end up working out in a particular pattern. And fearing the Lord understands that, right? When I think of fearing the Lord, I don't know what you connect with that, but you know what? I do know a lot of humble people. And what I can tell you is those humble people, they really are a fountain of life. They really are people that I delight to honor, that I get excited about being around. Right? They really do live lives that seem pretty content. They seem to have good relationships around them that aren't touched by trouble because they're humble, right? Because they're kind, because they're gentle and generous with the people around them. Right? People who listen to God, We're told that people who live by the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, right, against such things there is no law, right? The idea being that when we walk in step with God's Spirit, right, it tends to work out well for us. Following Jesus will make your life better and make you better at life all at the same time, okay? It's funny how that often works out and plays out in our lives. And what Proverbs is helping us understand is the connection between those two things. But it's not just your life. It's not just my life. It's the lives of the people around you. They're affected too. Earlier I told you, 62 times in the Bible that phrase, fear of the Lord, is used. Twice it's actually used in the New Testament. In the part of the Bible that talks about life during Jesus' life and immediately thereafter. And both times when that phrase is used, it talks about connecting disconnected people to God. Okay, take a look at one example. This is in the life of the early church. This is about 5 or 10 years after Jesus' resurrection. The church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. And right there, Luke, the guy who writes this ancient document, Acts, that covers the history of the early church, what he connects for us is, hey, there's a connection between living in the fear of God, yielding to God, submitting to God, and seeing people connected to him. Those two things should not be disconnected. They are very much connected. One flows from the other. Another passage in one of the first century letters they wrote to a church he started, the Apostle Paul, he spends time, he talks about how every day we're going to stand, or every day, one day we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And we're going to offer a defense for our lives. And Paul's image is, hey, when you stand before God on that day, you do not want your defense to be, well, I thought I was a pretty good person, right? You want your defense to be, God, I understand that I am a messed up sinner. Thankfully, Jesus gave his life for me. I'm trusting in his sacrifice to make me whole. And Paul kind of talks about the harrowing nature of that and the big picture of that. And then after writing about that, he says, so, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. Since we understand that one day our lives are going to be set there before the God of the universe, that sounds pretty scary. That sounds pretty fearing the Lord to me, you know? We want to try to persuade others, right? We want to lead others to know him. And then a couple of verses later, he continues on. He says, Christ's love compels us, right? We see the beautiful things that happen when we place our faith in Jesus, and we also understand the consequences that happen if we don't. And so we aren't just like excited about, we aren't just pushing ourselves, we are compelled to go because we are convinced that one died for all, that Jesus gave his life for all people, and therefore all died. Our old way of life, our sin, it died. And then he finishes up, and he says, he died for all, that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And what he connects for us is when I live, when you live in fear of the Lord, what that does is it compels us. It pushes us in a direction that helps disconnected people connect to God. If you're looking around today, you're like, ooh, man, kind of sparse here today or whatever, right? We have about probably 15 students or so that this weekend are at a beach trip in Panama City for Campus Christian Fellowship, is one of the on-campus ministries that we support. And one of the really cool things we haven't gotten a chance to share with CCF yet this semester is overnight, their group has like doubled. Like they started this semester and they went from having like 24 kids, like 4 dozen kids or something like that. And they're actually going on a retreat this weekend where they're going to be challenged on this idea of God's love for them, on the idea of yielding and submitting to God. And I have no doubt that next week and all the weeks beyond, when we have these amazing college students that come back and are continue to be a part of our church, they're going to come back with a renewed vigor and passion to see our community, our city, one for Christ, connected to God. Because that's what yielding and submitting to God does. It causes us to do some pretty incredible and amazing things. I'll finish with this. I was telling you earlier about talking to my friend at McDonald's, and I was like, oh, I'm talking about fearing the Lord. She's like, oh, I'll make sure to come some other weekend, probably. I heard a story one time many years ago. It was when I was a teenager. There was this guy who came, he spoke to our youth group at church. His name was Louis Weber. Now, Louis Weber was a really interesting dude. Louis Weber, he weighed at least 6 bills. I mean, this big guy, he had a ton of tattoos. He always wore a leather biker vest everywhere he went, and he had like a ZZ Top-esque kind of beard, which is pretty nice. I never saw him, but I'm sure he looked like quite a sight, putting all 600 pounds of himself on top of his Harley Davidson and riding wherever he was going. I was a little worried it might tip over on him, you know, whenever he went somewhere. And Louis was just a really, like, he had a personality to match, the inside match the outside. He was a character, man. And he came and he spoke to our church. He spoke to our youth group. And I'll never forget the story he told. He was talking about fearing God. And he was talking about living in a yielded submission to God and to the work of Holy Spirit in our world. And he told this story about how one time he went to the mall with his wife. And he didn't want to, like, go in the store that she was going into, you know. So he was sitting on the bench outside in the, you know, hallway of the mall right there. And he's sitting on the bench. And he looks across the way, and there's a guy sitting on the bench across the hall from him. And all of a sudden, he had this overwhelming feeling of, hey, you need to go up and you need to talk about Jesus with that person. And because Louis Weber's a normal person, he thought to himself, there ain't no way in H-E double hockey sticks I'm going to do that. Like you can forget about that. And he just sat there, and he did that thing that all of us have probably experienced at some point before, where you just feel like that tug on your heart, and you're like having the internal wrestling match, and I'm like, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not, right? And finally, he's like, out of a sheer just like, I'm just going to do this because, like, the torture I'm putting myself through right now is not worth the torture of being like, can I tell you about Jesus? No. You know, okay, cool, you know? So he gets up, he walks across the hall, he sits down next to this guy, which would probably already, like, kind of make us look over, especially when Louis Weber sits next to you, you're like, oh yeah, what is this guy doing? And so he turns to this guy and he says, sir, I know this sounds really weird. I feel like I need to talk to you about Jesus, which is like the worst opening line of a conversation ever. And the guy's body posture, he turns more toward Louis and he says, yeah, you're the 7th person to say that to me this week. I guess I should probably listen. And so right here in the middle of some random mall in rural Kentucky, Louis Weber is sitting here sharing the gospel on this mall bench with a random stranger. And they pray at the end. He invites him to church, all this kind of thing. And every time I think about that story, I am wowed and amazed by a number of different things. I'm wowed and amazed by the fact that before Louis, there were 6 other people that did the same thing that probably felt like a total idiot because he was like, no, I am not going to do that. And they did it anyway. And that should probably tell us something about what yielding to God looks like, right? That just because I'm yielded to God doesn't mean it always works out the way I define working out. But I'm also struck by the power that comes with saying yes when God says something. And I don't know about you, but for me, a lot of the times what that comes back to is it comes back to a basic decision that says, what do I believe about God? Do I believe he is the God of the universe? Do I believe that he is orchestrating this world together? Do I believe that he is at work in our world, leading things and drawing people to him? Or do I believe it's just kind of random and kind of weird? And I can take it or leave it and do what I want and, you know, suffer no consequences. And that's kind of my encouragement to you, is fearing the Lord does not have to be this, oh, you know, scary kind of thing, right? A lot of times what I think it looks like is God's heart to connect people to him and our willingness to say yes to that, which will probably make us feel a little weird sometimes. It will probably feel a little inconvenient sometimes. It probably won't always make 100% sense to me as I do it. But it makes a difference. It changes things. Living in submission to God tends to do that. And so my prayer for us to grow in wisdom is that our wisdom would start with this posture. It says, God, you're God. I'm not. You're powerful. I'm not. I'm just here to yield and submit to you. Let me pray for us to do that. Jesus, I thank you so much for the power that you displayed to us on the cross and how you paid for our sin and how you give us new life and how you lead us back to know you. And Jesus, is my prayer today for us that we would leave this place and we would be yielded to you. Father, help us to be keyed in to the promptings of your Spirit. Help us be keyed in to your desire to do righteous, good, just work in this world. Help us to walk humbly. Help us to walk in this way that is winsome and that leads people to know you. God, help us to carry ourselves not arrogantly, but humbly, gently, with grace. And Jesus, as we do so, we pray that it might help people connect to you. Father, we trust you. We yield to you. We surrender our lives to you. And we pray all this, Jesus, in your powerful and perfect name. Amen.